Great to be together. Good to see everyone. What do you think about the church? You know, today I want us to appreciate the church. And so I've entitled my lesson, The Church, the Place to Be. You know, there are many misunderstandings about the church. People say the church caused all the wars. They're the cause of all the problems in the world. And you know, as you look at churches throughout history, they've got a lot to answer for. There have been all kinds of evils done in the name of the church. The Inquisition, to name one of them. And even the present scandal in the Roman church is appalling. So, why the church? Is it outdated? Is it finished? Has it served its purpose? Or was it never meant to be in the first place? You know, people talk about going to church. There are all kinds of different ways people understand or perceive when you mention that word, the church. You know, some people have given up on the church. They say, yeah, like Rob was sharing in the communion, I like Jesus. He says a lot of good things and I want to follow Jesus, but the church, no. I've just read a book recently entitled So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. I read a book a while ago called Soul Survivor by Philip Yancey who said, this is how I survive the church. The church almost robbed me of my faith. Wow. But I survived. And you know, I wonder for you, is the church encouraging or is it discouraging? You know, for me, a lot of times over the last 8 years, the church has been quite discouraging. That's my perception, you see. It may be different for you. And so I want us to just think a little bit today. We'll be in Colossians chapter 2. And I want us to think a little bit today about appreciating the church. Before we go there, I want to, as a builder, I want to lay a foundation. So there's a couple of foundation things before we start building. Firstly, the church is God's idea, not man's. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, And the whole book of Ephesians is basically about the church. But just reading in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22. It says, and God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God's plan was for Jesus to have a body left on earth. His body, made up of people who follow him. And that is the church. So you can't have Jesus without the church. You can't be part of Jesus. You can't be a floating Christian. I'm sorry. The church is often challenging, but you can't have one without the other. To be in Christ is to be in his body, which is the church. Togetherness is part of God's plan. Secondly, the church is us. We are the church. This is it. It's not this place, this is a school. We go to school, but we are the church. All Christians make up the body, the church. In the church, there is no clergy or laity. It's not God's plan. There is no, it's not even about leaders and followers. That's not God's plan either. And it's not about the committed and the fringe. That's not God's plan either. God's plan is that we are the church. And together, we are what we are. Everyone has as important a part as everyone else. Now, there are different gifts. But those gifts are given so that together we might form the whole body. That's God's plan for the church. We don't come to church. We are the church. The church met yesterday in William's house. There were about 30-odd people all gathered together. We had fun. We ate some good food. We shared a celebration of a birthday. It was fabulous. That's the church. Some of us guys got together on Friday night and played Risk. Didn't we, Samson? Serious play. You want to play with Paul Slater, Samson. And you know, it was the church. It was togetherness. That's what this is about. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's a life thing. Okay? Thirdly, the church is about three S's. Sacrifice, service, and sharing. You know, I'm just reading a book called A Different Drum by Scott Peck. It's a fabulous book. It's about the need for community. And I'm really enjoying it. It was one of the free books at the back there that I picked up. Thank you, whoever gave it. But he says one of the most significant days in the Christian calendar is not Good Friday, but Maundy Thursday. You see, because on the Thursday before Jesus died, on the Friday, he set out the stall. Okay. He not only sacrificed by going to the cross, but in that room, on that Thursday, he did something totally amazing. He washed his disciples' feet, John chapter 13. And you know, his disciples were appalled. You know, you remember Peter says, "Never, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you've no part of me." He says, "Well, wash everything then." You know, Peter's an all or nothing kind of guy. But you know, Jesus did something profound. They didn't wear socks in those days. They wore sandals. And they went out, they were clean. But their feet got dusty and dirty. And so it was courtesy as you went to someone's home that the servant would wash your feet. And Jesus bent down and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said this to them. He said, "I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. I'm setting you an example." 1 Peter 1 says that you should follow in my way. And so, what this is all about, it's all about serving one another.
You know, we're at an election time. It reminds me of Kennedy's famous statement, "Don't ask what the country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." You know, in a sense, it's the same about the church. Do ask what the church can do for you, but also ask, what can I do for the church? And if there's something wrong, then take responsibility and do something. Because it's an us thing. And it's about service. It's about what we give in together will determine who we are. And it's also about sharing. Because also on that evening, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And it's a fascinating study. I touched on it a bit a couple of weeks ago in communion. But the word communion is from the Greek word koinonia, which has the root share. And in communion, it's not really that applicable that you take communion on your own. You can do it, but it's not that significant. The significance of communion is togetherness. It's the fact that there is one body and one blood, and we all partake. It's a participation in Christ, but with each other. That's what it's about. And that's what that word, it's a deep word. That's what it means. And so, the church is about sacrifice. Jesus set that for us. You can't follow the crucified Christ if you're not going to sacrifice. Don't call yourself a follower of him if you're not willing to make sacrifice. And it's about sharing. Together we are great. On our own, we can do nothing. Or very little. And it's about this idea of serving one another. And so, though there are leaders, but leaders are serving. That's what it means. It's one function to facilitate us working effectively together. And then lastly, as a foundation, the church is not an add-on to life. But it is life. And how significant is the church in your overall life? You know, some of us have jobs, some of us have work at home with children. How do you live? Is it that, you know, you have your old work life and everything's busy and then you think, uh-oh, it's church time. Better go to church. Oh, late for church. Too busy. Lots going on. Life's happening. Got to fit church in. It shouldn't be that way. Church is life. And you know what? We need community. We need togetherness. Not just on Sunday. We need family groups. We need to be in a faith group. Absolutely essential. But not only that, we need each other all the time. We need to be connecting. We need to be supporting. We need to be serving. We need to be one anotherness is what we need. That church is attractive. That's what made me leave my job and my business and my houses and my cars in Corby and move to London. Because I saw something attractive. I saw people giving of themselves to each other. And I wanted some of that. And things have gone a bit awry in the meantime. But it always does. This is not a stable thing. This is a daily thing. And we stop serving, we stop sacrificing, and we stop sharing, and we lose it. And we can lose it any time, but we can get it back any time. And I'm excited because I believe we're getting it back. I believe that we're starting to function and starting to give again. And then God does things. You know, it's fantastic to see Sharon be restored today. I'm so excited about that. You know, it'll be great to witness Lindy being baptized on Friday. And I'm so excited about that. And there's just an excitement about a people who are living like God wants us to live. You know, I'm a trained counselor, and I've done a lot of study around psychology and about how people tick and what people need. And, you know, let me tell you, psychology and psychiatry and counseling is not the answer. It can help in certain situations for people who are willing to be helped. But that's quite limited. Okay. I want to suggest to you today that God's plan for the church is the answer. Not just to spirituality, pie in the sky when you die, but about life now. And about living healthily now. Okay. Do you know what? We are richer than we've ever been in this country. And I know because I've lived over 60 years. And we are. We are richer than we've ever been in this country. Now, there's still some poor people and we need to do some work on that. But the challenge is that we're not happier than we've ever been. Depression is at its highest level than it's ever been. Okay. Do you know why? Because we've lost community. We've prized individuality. We've prized independence. Self-made. I've got all I need. I've got my little house. I've got my car. I don't need nobody. Thank you. But I do. Because I die on my own. I need connection. And however difficult it is to connect with people, and the more diverse people are, the healthier it is to connect with them. That's the truth. Because I get stereotyped, I get blinkered, I get prejudiced, I get, if that's a word, I get kind of off on my own. And I need perspective. And it's such a blessing to have different people, even though it's difficult. You know, it's difficult to be married because they're two separate people and, you know, we don't always see eye to eye. But boy, is it worth the struggle. Because I tell you, I would be weird on my own. I would. And so God has a plan for the church. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'll be reading just the first three verses. We could read more, but our time is almost gone. Paul writes, following on from where Rob left off, he says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. Paul says, God's called me to build his church. He's called all of us to build his church. And Paul says, my desire, my struggle, I'm striving with everything in me for this purpose. And he names three purposes. Three things that all of us need. And I'm suggesting today that it's in the church, the body of Christ, that we find our needs fully met. The first thing he prays for is what I want to call encouragement. Paul says, I am striving for you that your hearts may be encouraged. The word Paul uses here is sometimes translated comforted. It's sometimes translated strengthened. And other times it's translated exhorted. Spurred on. Okay. Come on, brother, you can do it. You know what? I wouldn't be here today without encouragement. My view of myself growing up was very small. I didn't think I had very much to offer. But somebody else took me and said, you can do it. And believed in me. I thank God for those people. There have been more than one. That's what we need to be doing for each other. Who have you encouraged recently? Who have you told? You know, you think, well, they don't need encouraging. They just seem to be on all the time. Not true. That's sad because it means we're not being open with each other. Because nobody's on every day. Now, people fake it some days, but nobody's on every day. I've worked with enough people to know that. All right? And you know, we should be open. And that's one of the building processes of trust, that we can be real with each other. That we're not putting on our Sunday smile. How are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. Okay, see you next week. Bye. That's not good enough. That's not going to meet anybody's needs. But it's people saying, can I talk? Can I get some time? Can we hang out? Because I am struggling. Do you know what? I struggle. And I'm not just telling you that. I do. And we need somebody who can not tell us off, not tell us what to do, not give us advice. I don't need advice. I've lived long enough to know a lot of things I don't do. All right? I don't need you telling me, you're not doing that, or you ought to be doing that. I know! I just need somebody who can encourage. Now that might mean a little spare. Like, you know, are you praying, bro? You know, but not in a judgmental way. Not in a way that kind of tries to fix you. But an encouragement. And you know, I want us to get in the habit of encouraging one another. The word means to renew with strength. That's the idea. The word is used in a Greek of a soldier. I don't know if you've seen Henry V, the film. But it illustrates that word perfectly. Where the king gets up and he hears all the grumbling in the camp because they're facing an army 10 times their size. And they've marched for days and they're tired and they're fed up and they're in a foreign country and they're discouraged. And he gets up and he draws his men to him and he says, don't pray for more men. If we are doomed to die, there's enough of us, okay? But if we're going for victory, then the fewer the better. And you know, And the speech is powerful. You sit there and the hairs on your neck go up. Because he's encouraging these men. I need encouragement. And to give that to each other, it's so easy to find fault. You know, people who find fault seldom find anything else. All right? We're a mess. Okay, the church is made up of sinners. Okay, you got that? But that's the plan. That's how God intended it. So that together, through the hurts and the disappointments and the pains, we give, we sacrifice, we share. And together we build ourselves up in love. Wow. Secondly, and I've got 2 minutes. The second basic need is for harmony. To feel at peace with ourselves and with other people. Paul expresses it in verse 2. He calls it to be knit together in love. What a fantastic phrase that is. To be knit together in love. You know, have you ever been with a group of people and had an experience where you come away and you think, wow, that was fantastic. You know, for some of us, there are glimpses of those, but they come and then they go. And it's a long time before we have that. And you know, that's what God intends for the church. It is that we are in harmony. That we're happy being who we are. And we're with other people who are in harmony with themselves as well. Because we've been saved. We've been cleansed. We've been redeemed. We've been accepted, even though we're a mess, by God. And we've been encouraged to accept one another with all of our faults and all of our difficulties and limitations. And then we can enjoy being in harmony. Wow. That's exciting. And that is where we don't find that very often at work. Now, occasionally you can. But this is where God intended that need to be met. The last need, and I could say a lot more, is for understanding. Paul says, I strive for you that your hearts may be encouraged and that you may be knit together in love so that all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, in Christ, life makes sense. Life can fit together. I work with drug and alcohol people. And you know, they come into our program battered and bruised and lost and dark and all kinds of stuff. And after 6 months with us, some of them, not all of them, get it. They start seeing, number one, that they are valued. Number two, how to live life. And it's not about what they can get, but it's about giving. And the light bulb comes on. And I had a guy last week and he said, wow. I can see it so clearly now. Why didn't I see it before? It's so simple when you see it. You know, the truth will set you free. And the truth rings true. When you've got it, you know it. Because it's right. And what I'm talking about today is right. Not because I'm saying it, but because it works. This is what we need. We need to know Christ. His way is right. He made us. He knows how we tick. And if we follow what he wants for our lives. Now, there's all kinds of other voices. Paul goes on in this verse and says, don't be deceived. Because there are a lot of other things telling you, over here, this is right. Help yourself. Do this. Get pleasure. They don't work. This works. I want us today to really appreciate the church. Yeah, we've got a long way to go. Yeah, there's a lot of mess. Yeah, we've got things But let's really appreciate the church. Let's not have it as an add-on to our lives. Let's not abuse it by coming late. Let's, by coming together late, all right? Or by not even coming sometimes when we've got other more important things on. Or by not being involved in our faith groups. But let's really strive as Paul strived, so that we might be a light in a dark world, and God will be glorified. Thank you. God bless.